This reading comes to us today from the book of Romans. Glory to you, O Lord. Romans chapter 8. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not put him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If God is for us, let's be a little more bold than that. If God is for us, thanks be to God. Amen. This is that verse. This is that text in Romans. Not only does it stand out in Romans chapter 8, we are right smack dab in the middle of Paul's letter to the Romans, but it is also one of the statements, one of the verses in Romans that most of us could walk away saying, I recognize that phrase, and I'm even bold enough to say, I think it comes from Romans. On occasion, once in a while, I'm asked at a funeral if I would preach from Romans, and it's almost always this verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's a great question to ask. It's a difficult question to ask. Ever since the beginning of Adam, ever since that fateful time in that garden, we have been in the midst of a battle. We have been in the midst of a battle spiritually, spiritual warfare, whatever phrase you want to add to it, but whether we believe it or not, whether we understand it or not, we have been in a battle ever since that moment in which sin and that fracture from our relationship with God the Creator has taken place. And our enemy, the devil himself, he has different tactics. And his tactics are along the lines of sin and debauchery, that whispering of condemnation, the whispering of doubt in our ears. But at the heart of it, what the devil is up to in the midst of this spiritual warfare is this moment, this ounce of this attack on the mind. And the number one tool in the midst of this battle is the devil's tool of fear. Think about it. The thing that separates us in the flesh from our relationship with God is the mind and the mind's ability to succumb to fear. When you think about it, Adam and Eve, prior to that fateful moment in the garden, Adam and Eve had nothing to fear. Their relationship was beautiful. That relationship made sense. All of creation was in its place, in its proper time and way that God had brought this story into being. Until, of course, fear creeps in. So what are we afraid of? What are we distorted from? What are we distracted by? What is it that places that fear, that ounce of doubt in and amongst us? What are we afraid of? One of the challenges as a pastor is to sit across the table from parishioners, and not even just members of the church, but members of the community, time and time again. And almost everything that we speak to really is a hint of our worries, our struggles, our fear. And notice, worries and struggles, it's the same word. It's kind of a separation. It's a gradation of ounce of fear. But whether we call it worry, whatever it is something that takes hold of who we are. And for some of us, it's a deep, profound fear of being inadequate. Inadequate as an employee or a coworker. Inadequate as a member of the family. Inadequate in our role or our purpose in this life. But there's a number of people that deeply, profoundly are afraid of being inadequate. For some of us, it's fears within the marriage. For some, it's the fear of whether or not I get to be married someday. For some of us, it's entering into marriage, and the fears, the anxieties that come with that. Yesterday, I had the blessing of uniting a husband and wife together up here at the altar, and it was a beautiful occasion. Afterwards, we're out in the narthex, everyone's smiling and nodding and shaking hands and hugging and tears of joy, and I looked at the groom, and I said, "Don't worry, it's all uphill from here," and his father was standing right off to the side. He busted out laughing. He goes, oh, good, Pastor, good, right? And I think we all kind of have those jokes, those feelings around marriage, but at the end of it, we oftentimes, husbands and wives, we do struggle with fears within marriage. Financial fears. It's alive. It's real. On a really lame, shallow, facetious level, Subway has gone up exponentially. Amen? Now, I'm one. Carmen has always given me a hard time. She likes to point out that there's a menu for a reason, and on that menu are different things. And why don't you ever order something different? And I said, if I wanted something different, I go to a different restaurant. Can anyone resonate with that, right? Is anyone really habitual when you go to a restaurant, you pick the same thing wherever you go, right? So at Subway, I'm not a frequent flyer, like once a weeker kind of thing. And I walk in, and, Pastor, the All-American Club? Yes. You want the Italian herbs and cheese and shredded cheddar? Yeah. So I'm frequent enough that they can get the sandwich started, right? That same sandwich and my chocolate chip cookie and my medium drink has gone up in price 4 times this year. Started at $11 in January. We're up to $18. You know? That's not a slight against Subway. That's anywhere we go. Amen? Amen. Having relationships with different managers and restaurant owners, I've had many a conversation over the last year and a half, and watching the numbers of people eating out, it dwindles. Why? Because it's a reality of where we're at and the financial fears, the what ifs that come with that. It begins to take its toll. It begins to take a hold on us. And again, it leads to questions of what does the future hold, the fear that comes with it. Some of us are deeply, profoundly worried and bothered about government and all the antics coming with it. And of course, we're about a year out from the next election. And what is that going to hold? And I've heard every conspiracy theory under the sun. And we forget that in Romans chapter 13, which we're not in, Romans chapter 13 reminds us that God is sovereign, God is control, and that the people, all people at all levels, from our local all the way up, are there for some sort of reason, even though we cannot understand it. And out of our fear comes projections of division, separating ourselves, tribalism, hunkering down with only the things that we are comfortable with. For some of us, we wake up in the morning, we got a pain in our stomach or in our back, and it spirals into this fear of our health. It's a very real thing. I don't know if you've ever heard of the phrase psychosomatic. It's literally a phrase in which if you dwell and think long enough, you can actually create the symptoms in your mind. Our mind is an incredibly powerful thing. Years ago in Hill City, one time we were having a sermon series on this very topic of fear, and I had parishioners. They wrote down on a little slip of paper what they're most afraid of, and they did it anonymously and put it in the baptismal font. And throughout that week, I read them, and well over 90% of the fears were surrounding health. I think part of it is, if I'm going to be alive long enough to raise my kids and watch them grow and watch my grandchildren come into this world. But I think for some, it's also the fear of what happens at the end of our health journey. The power of the mind. And that's where Paul brings us back here in Romans chapter 8. Nancy read for us in our Old Testament text in 1 Kings, King Solomon. When King Solomon was very young, he had this moment, this encounter with God. He is now taking the throne that King David, the greatest king of Israel in his time and in the biblical story, he is now set aside from the picture, and Solomon is there, and he has this encounter with God, and God asks him, "What would you like?" By the way, this is not saying that God is some magic genie in a bottle. Get that out of your head right now. God is not about to grant Solomon some magical wish. What God is wanting to hear is Solomon's heart. He says, "What is it that you would ask of your Lord?" And Solomon says, "I would like wisdom." And it's not wisdom to manipulate. It's not wisdom to have control. It's not self-serving wisdom to be the smartest king of all time. No, Solomon takes it further. He says, "I would like wisdom. I would like wisdom from you, Lord, in order to serve and lead your people." Imagine that. Imagine if all of our leaders, no matter what avenue that they are in charge of, no matter what avenue we are in line with or charged to lead into, imagine if every leader prayed for wisdom to lead God's people the way God would intend. God smiles and says, "Ah, dear Solomon, this will surely be granted to you." God gives us this amazing gift called the mind. It's one thing that separates us from all of God's creation. Most of God's creation functions on rhythm. It functions on a pattern. It functions on cause and effect. We as human beings have been given this gift to actually be able to be critical thinkers. And that's exactly what the devil is leaning in on. Is our ability to think. The devil attacks our minds. He attacks our knowledge of our faith. And he attacks our identity. But God is not going to have that be a success in our lives. All throughout Romans, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, we've been talking time and time again about this dual nature of who we are. Are we in this world or are we of this world? Are we in the flesh or are we in the spirit? Are we shackled to the world or are we shackled to God? Who is it that we pledge our allegiance to? But what I love about Romans, Paul, the theologian of the church, he reminds us that no matter what you do, you cannot be separated from the love of God. And because you have God's word, because God has elected you, because you sit here in the pew and you hear God's word, please indeed know that God has called you and has purpose for each and every one of you. And because of that, you cannot be separated from the love of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? We were given birth into this world in the flesh, but through our baptism, through God's claiming on you, he has given you rebirth in the Spirit. And with that Spirit, there is nothing in this world that can conquer you. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We may lose it all in life. We will in the flesh lose life itself, but that does not separate us from God and God's greatest gift of new life. Not too long ago, when I was sitting at the bedside of one of our parishioners as they were coming to the end of life, a lot of pain, a lot of struggle. You could see it on their face. You could see it every time they'd move in the bed trying to get comfortable. And I finally said, "How are you doing right now? What can I do for you?" And they said, "Oh, Pastor, I need nothing from you now except remembering God's promise." And they had the biggest smile on their face and they said, "I'm almost there. I'm almost home." Nothing will separate them from the love of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Thanks be to God. Amen.